Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 140 in the year of the Bible, and the end, the third and last day in the book of Ezra. Ezra, who led a second group of exiles from Babylon back to Judah, a ragtag group, who all exactly went with him? Well, I'm glad that you asked, because chapter 8 is one of those wonderful... it's not a genealogy, it's just a list, like a census of those who are returning. These are the lists, these are the family heads and those registered with them who came up with me, right? Because this section of Ezra is written in the first person during the reign of King Artaxerxes. And then he goes and names a whole bunch of them. So they end up back in Jerusalem, and they head that way, and they show up without much to their name. I think it's funny in chapter 8, verse 22. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us. We talked about how it's about 900 miles. The way that they go, they don't take a straight line, so they have to go through the desert. It's about 900 miles. They have to go, and he didn't ask for protection. Because Ezra had told the king, you don't worry about us. God, the gracious hand of God is on us, and we'll be just fine. He said, I was ashamed to ask for soldiers at that point, though he would have liked to. But instead, what he did is said, it says, so we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. So they made it those 900 miles safely and got over. Sorry, I got over to Jerusalem. Now, no more had they gotten there You know, they had been working on the temple and all that kind of stuff. Ezra finds out about vast amounts of intermarriage that has happened. So, imagine this ragtag group of exiles return to Judah. They don't have a dollar to their name. They don't have a shekel to their name. They might have a little bit of shekels, but they're in a tough spot. What do? It looks like one of the things they did was that they went and intermarried, right? They went and met a nice girl down by the well, and making those kind of marriages was a way of, you know, establishing yourself, or in this case, reestablishing yourself in, in society, and sort of making this, the inhabitants of the land had been there a while. Maybe they had their flocks, they had their, you know, stores, general stores or something. I don't know. They've got their stuff. They need, and these people need to move up in the world, so they end up intermarrying. No. Don't go join with the people of the neighboring peoples, the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. And that's what they have done, though. And so Ezra, and this is an interesting, this is one of those, you know, what does leadership look like in the Hebrew Bible? Here's one example. When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, ouch, and sat down appalled. I love that word, appalled. He tore his tunic and cloak, pulled hair from his head and beard. Remember, he couldn't use the razor. That's against the 613 laws. So he had to pull it out, and that's what he did. And it says, and everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered around me, and I sat there appalled. And it sounds like they sat there appalled as well. Just a note that everyone who trembled at the words of the Lord our God is describing a group of people. And it sounds like that's the religious ones. Think about Quakers, you know, the people who quake with the presence of God. This is a similar kind of thing. But it's describing, you know, not just saying, and everybody who was touched by this too, but it's, I mean, it's saying that as well as also saying, and there was a group of particularly religious people, those who trembled at the words of God, and they sat there appalled with him as well. I mentioned before about when these kings and priests and such are described as praying, or it says that they're praying, that they stand with their arms spread, like the way that your incumbent priest stands at the altar during the consecration of the Eucharist with your hands spread. And this is why it says Ezra fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord, and he prayed. That's the ancient posture of prayer. And he talks about, Ezra talks to God and says, our guilt is very great. You have been gracious to us. This is chapter 9, verse 8 through 9. And it's a description of everything that God has done. He has been gracious. He has left us a remnant, right? It could have been that Israel would have been completely wiped out, you know, but it wasn't. God was gracious, left a remnant, gave us a firm place, gives light to our eyes, relief to our bondage, has not forsaken us, shows us kindness, granted us new life, and given us a wall of protection. And what have we done in, what have we done in appreciation for that? Verse 10, we have forsaken the commands you gave through your servants, the prophets. I'm really sorry. It's Sunday. So it's really bad. It's been really bad. You are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our own guilt. And the people, a large crowd of Israelites gather around Ezra while he was doing this. Shechaniah said to Ezra, we have been unfaithful, but in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. Because there is always hope for the one who returns to the Lord. There is always hope for the one who returns to the Lord. There is still hope for Israel. And so they do. They make a covenant with God, and they separate themselves from their intermarriages. Now, you and I might say, that sounds awful. That sounds a terrible thing to do. And it is. The nature of sin is such that it ends up hurting a lot of people. And I have no doubt that this was something that caused pain. Now, it's slightly, you know, leavened a little bit in the sense that, for the most part, these marriages were not marriages of romantic love. Romantic love was a more modern idea. Certainly the idea of marriage for romantic love is a more modern idea. That said, you can imagine there was that it certainly caused a good bit of distress, because again, that's what sin does. They should not have sinned in that way, and they did, and so people got hurt, and that's a bad thing. On the other hand, they had to do it in order to maintain this thing, maintain this holy people in a holy land, right? Like, that's what they were going to need. And I just want to say here, you know, at the end of, by the way, how would you like this? Among the, at the end of chapter 10, like verse 18, among the descendants of the priests, the following had married foreign women. And then they just go on, and he goes on and lists the names of the malefactors. Here's the ones who had done that. Anyway, but the point is that Ezra was the one who got the temple re-going again, and got the people reform their religious practices, got the Torah, got Torah observance happening again, and that kind of thing. However, we can look at this the way that Ezra, the book of Ezra, ends. Like, I'm not going to say it's ambiguous, but it's not exactly inspiring. You know, I mean, we go to Nehemiah soon, but it's not exactly Ezra doesn't end with you going like, all right, now they're back. On the contrary, there's definitely a lack of I don't know, it seems to me, I mean, you tell me what you think, but it seems like a certain lack of dynamism, a certain lack of vigor, a certain lack of sort of enthusiasm. I mean, the repentance that you see Ezra start and the people adopt, that's great. That, like, don't get me wrong, that's wonderful. But it's different. But it, you know, you have to repent of something. And what comes clear is that they had showed up and started worshiping and participating in the worship of false gods. However, one of the things to remember is that, you know, this probably felt like frustrating work. It felt like small work. I mean, the temple that they build is a shadow of Solomon's temple. This second temple. It's a shadow. Remember the old men wept when they saw it. It's a shadow of the temple. They can't seem to get their act together. However, what Ezra has done, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, what they have done here is reestablished Torah and temple in this holy land. And that needs to happen for a number of reasons, one of which is those traditions and that understanding of the world is going to be, it's a prerequisite. Jesus is the fulfillment of Torah and temple. And if there is not Torah and temple, then it's not clear what he's the fulfillment of, right? Then is again, you know, one of the things that I keep saying about this year of the Bible is you realize just how much Jesus does slot into these categories. There has to be Torah and temple in order for Jesus to be the fulfillment of. So even though this, I dare say some of this Ezra stuff is not exactly inspiring in its own frame, within its own sort of context. But with a larger context of, you know, knowing salvation history and knowing its fulfillment in Jesus, then you say, actually, this ragtag group of somewhat ambiguously faithful people, nonetheless are doing something that is of a great importance for the future, indeed, for the future of the world, you know, of the whole world. Without Ezra, without Torah and temple, without, you know, manifesting, then there's not us who are worshiping the God of Israel and studying his word and so forth. So let that be a bit of encouragement to us. You know, sometimes Zechariah says, do not despise the day of small things. Sometimes it might feel like the stuff that we're doing is small beer and who wants any small beer? It might feel like small beer might not feel important, but we don't know. We don't know what the long plan is. We don't know what God's long game is. We don't know how the things that we're going to do are going to be important or be fulfilled in some later thing. We just don't know. So keep the faith, you know, abandonment to divine providence. Keep the faith. Just keep trying to do the faithful thing, one thing after the next. And because you don't know, you don't know. Ezra couldn't have known, but nonetheless, it was of such great importance. Anyway, onwards to Nehemiah, who led the third return from the Babylonian captivity as governor of Jerusalem. Anyway, we will get to that tomorrow. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. I'll talk to you again tomorrow. Boop.